2 Thessalonians, where we're going to start, and we're going to go from verse to verse to verse to verse to verse. And I like a church that likes a Bible. Amen? And it's just so hard to hear the Bible in churches anymore. And it's a shame. It really is. Because I would just love to help pastors understand that working on a sermon is not near as hard as we make it if we'll just let the scriptures do the work for us. Because the preaching's already here. And it's already here. And I used to really, struggle getting messages and, you know, just don't know what to say, don't know what to preach about. And, excuse me, I found that if you just get in the Bible, God will give you more stuff to preach about than you've got time to preach. So I took it as a challenge. Okay? See how many times a week I can preach. And I always think of, throughout the week, more things, literally, than what I have time to preach on them. And I always, huh? Yeah, amen. And I feel like, boy, I just wish the weeks were longer so I could have more times to preach. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what I had mentioned this morning, sort of a continuation, but in a little bit different way. This not only is going to fit into the message this morning, but it's also going to fit into the Watchman broadcast that is being uploaded right now. In fact, it's at Sermon Audio right now. And we were sending it to YouTube. Then we had to cancel that upload because church started. We were eating up all the bandwidth on the internet. So anyway, I'll restart that download immediately after church. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God to give us light, ask for God to enlighten us with His Word. And the old song says, let's forget about ourselves and magnify His name and worship Him. Let's forget about the world around us. Let's forget about all of our cares and our trials and our problems. And let's just focus on the Lord tonight and His Word. And that means you too, Hunter Matthew. Emphasize the name Matthew out of that. It's time for you to pray, son. See, he's much better now. He's much better. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for that beautiful sunshine outside. Lord, it just doesn't feel like any February that we can remember. And Father, we thank you for nice weather. And Lord, it's a blessing to us to have some sunlight. We thank you, dear God, for all that you do for us. We thank you, dear God, for the seasons of life. And Lord, how you bring things, Lord, in due season. We thank you for that. We ask God, Lord, that you would just continue to bless your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning and encouraging us and helping us, dear God, warning us from time to time with things in your word. Father, we don't want to be or have anything to do with the devil's kingdom. And Lord, we used to. That used to be our lives, but Father, you saved us out of that. And Lord, help us, dear God, to have a ministry in this church of warning others, of encouraging others, of teaching others. And I just thank you, God, Lord, for each and every one that is here tonight and for making them a part of, Lord, what you're doing here. Thank you, Lord, for the folks we had visiting with us this morning, folks we had visiting online. I pray, Lord, that we would be a blessing to them. Lord, in our midst this morning was a man, Lord, he's preached your word for years. He's pastoring. I pray, dear God, that in today's service, Lord, that he would find refreshing, that you'd bless him as he works and labors for you. Father, bless and open your word tonight. And Lord, teach us some great and mighty things, Lord, and give us understanding of them as we approach the days. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Two things that God dealt with me over the years that are different than some things that I used to believe. One of which is something we're looking at here in 2 Thessalonians 2. In fact, open your Bible up there and let's just kind of, I want to get the context. I know I've touched on these passages many times and I've said some of the things that I'm going to say tonight, I've said them more times than one. But I think some things are important in the world we're living in right now, and especially with what I'm going to share with you tonight. God encourages us over and over and over in the Word of God to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand, to take a stand, to be standing. And over the years, I've just kind of pondered, Lord, what does that mean? God, show me that in the Bible. Many places in the Bible that show you that. I remember mentioning to you at one time that, and this has been years ago, this would have been probably, 94, 95, somewhere around in there. And I was really hungry. I mean, I was in a place where I wanted God to help me. And I went to a church here in this town seeking answers. I didn't find them that night. But something God did for me was He enabled me to do something that nobody else in that church was doing. And what that was, it was at a Pentecostal church. And I went down to the front after the preacher preached, and I was going to let them lay hands on me. And I told the Lord beforehand, God, I want what You have for me. And God, if this ain't it, then You protect me from this. I don't want some kind of false, just because I want a feeling doesn't mean I want the wrong feeling. And I did. I prayed my heart out to the Lord, and God knew I meant what I said. And I'm thankful that He kept me, because I went down front and they laid hands on me. They expected me to fall. There was somebody standing behind me. And I hear all these women behind me going, dee, 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 just like that. And the Holy Ghost going, Mike, you know that ain't right. That ain't right. Yeah, that ain't right. And they expected me to fall, and I didn't. So they come around again. After they went down the line, everybody else falling. They come around again, tried it again. And I just stood there praying, and I said, God, thank You. Because had God not enabled me to stand in that day, I wouldn't be here tonight. So He says, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that keep this in mind, it's the gathering. He's going to gather us together. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. How many of y'all believe that one? Say amen. Okay. Finally, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a... Now what is it, Ryan? Is it a falling away? Is it the rapture? Is it a time of departing where we're going to depart and meet the Lord in the air? It's a falling away. First... And I remember reading this and I went, hold on a second. Because I had always been taught that the rapture happens and then everybody falls away. And then the man of sin, the beast comes out after the rapture. And I'm going, that is not what this says. It's not what this says. And I think God had me studying this as a test. Mike, you going to believe what I said or not? And I just decided that if God said that this happens first, I have to believe that this happens first. So that's where I am. And the Watchman broadcast is coming out today. It's going to be a probably a two-part series on what I really believe about the rapture. And I've decided not to hide in the closet anymore. And some will watch it and say, well, okay, we're confused. What are you? Are you this ism or you that ism? And my question is, why do I have to be anybody's? Amen. Why do I have to be in somebody's closet? Okay? So let's just believe what the Bible says. So anyway, that falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm going to continue reading for a minute. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And what is he waiting on? What is the revelation of the man of sin waiting on? Falling away. Okay? That's what's waiting here. That's what's happening. And So he says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. If you turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 4, there is a picture of this in your Bible of what happens. There is a child born. And I asked Jared today, he was down there playing with Levi. I said, Jared, be honest. Isn't having a baby in your older years better than having one in your younger years? And Jared said, oh yeah. They're just more fun, aren't they? Okay, sorry, Madeline. Okay. Daddy loves you, okay? But look at him now. Who's sitting on his lap now, huh? Yeah. Okay? Watch this. Watch your Bible. There is a picture of every doctrine in the Bible. It's a picture of it. And here's what happened. Let's see. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Eli sitting in his seat, in his judgment seat, and Hophni and Phinehas have taken the Ark of the Covenant. They took it out into battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines whooped them. Philistines whooped them bad, killed Hophni and Phinehas, and then stole the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's mercy, God's presence. It represents where the Bible is, because that's where the law was. That's where the book was. It was in the Ark of the Covenant. And when that Ark was taken, you can pretty much say that Israel's entire religious system now is gone. Because they took the book of the law, they took the Ark of the Covenant, where the priest had to sprinkle blood seven times on the mercy. The Ark of the Covenant was required to have forgiveness of their sins. They had to have it. And now they didn't have it. Now they didn't have the book of the law. They had nothing. It was taken from them. So anyway, in verse 17, the messenger comes back and he's telling him, you know, hey, it's bad, Eli. Well, what happened? Well, I hate to tell you this, but Israel just got whooped. What else happened? And he's told him about Hophni and Phinehas. Verse 17, the messenger answered and said, Israel fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward. Notice there's a falling away. And when these Pentecostals hit you on the head, what direction are you supposed to go? They don't want you going forward. You'll fall on the guy that hit you. Okay? They want you falling backwards. And that's exactly what they do. He fell up. There is a falling away here. Because of what? The mercy of God has been taken from them. The law of God has been taken from them. The throne of God has been taken from them. And so there he falls from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck break, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now we have a falling away. We have something taken away, the Ark of the Covenant. We have a falling taking place, which is Eli. And now we have a man of sin being revealed, which his name is Ichabod. So verse 19, his daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Now, here's what I want you to do. And this is a little side note. It has something to do with what I'm sharing with you tonight, but it has more to do with the rapture. Okay? The translation and the rapture have everything to do with a woman in travail. You jot that down in your little notebook. Study women who have a baby in the Bible. Whether they're good women or bad women. Whether the baby is a good baby or a bad baby. Because both are true. But, and I'm going to make this point in the note tonight. There's two things going to happen in this world. First, a falling away takes place of every lost man, woman, and child on this planet. After that, the opposite of every lost man, woman, and child on this planet would be, the opposite of lost is So every saved man, woman, and child after that is not going to fall. What are they going to do? What motion am I making with this hand here? They're rising. See it? That's what's going to happen. Okay? The lost people fall. God's people don't. They're going to rise. There's a transformation both ways. I won't get into that tonight. But anyway, look at what happened. In verse 20. About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." There's your man of sin being revealed. He represents the fact that the glory of God is taken. It's gone. The glory of God in the form of the blood. The glory of God in form of the forgiveness of sins. The glory of God in the form of His throne. His Word was in that ark. All of those, everything associated with the Ark of the Covenant is now gone. It's been taken out of the way. It's gone. And now these things happen. So you go back to 2 Thessalonians. There comes a falling away first. Okay? That's absolutely. Say, what do you believe about the rapture? What comes first? Falling away. No doubt in my mind about it. Zero doubt in my mind. All right? We should be prepared for that falling away. Colossians 2:12, I mentioned this. That we as Christians are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When you're saved, you're not looking for every worldly thing to get into. Not anymore. When you're saved, you quit looking for your satisfaction to come from this world. It won't. Your satisfaction will come from heavenly things. And he mentions, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's at the right hand of God? A book sealed with seven seals. Seek it. Look into it. Read it. Ask God to fill in the question blanks. Amen? That's what He'll do. If you are risen with Christ, your mind is in a different place. Risen it with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. See, we've already had our going down. Baptism. Baptism is our going down. We've already had that. We've already had God kill us so that we can rise again. Amen? You didn't know, but what you were prophesying of what's going to happen to you one of these days. Okay? I'm going up one of these days. Somebody say amen. I've got a partial list up here on the screen of things in the Bible that fall. Dagon. That's in the next chapter in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, they took it and they took it to the temple of Dagon. And they sat in front of Dagon, and the next morning they went and looked. Dagon had fallen right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So typical of how powerful their God is, their God was down there going, "Help me up! Help me up!" So they stood him up. Next morning they go down again. He's fallen down again, only this time he's got his head and his arms cut off. Okay? So Dagon falls. Nebuchadnezzar's image falls. In Daniel chapter 2, the dream that he had, that image falls. Okay? Can't stand. The image worshipers in Daniel chapter 3, they fall in worship to the image. Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning unto the earth. Okay? Revelation 12, the dragon was cast out. And his angels, they fell to the earth. Revelation chapter 12. Okay? It just seems like every time you see Satan in the Bible, he's fallen. Sort of like me on some days. I had Hunter in my arms the other day out in the playground. And I was letting him go down the slide a few times. So I picked him up off the slide, was going to bring him inside. And I tripped. And, you know, it's one of those trips that it was in slow motion. And as I'm going down, I realize that I have him in my arms, and I did not want to land on him, so as I'm falling in slow motion, I got almost to the ground, and I moved him over like that, and I fell on this shoulder, and he went face down into the mulch. He was fine. He just had, he was going, ah, and he had mouth full. And then I fell again that same evening. Yeah. Something in the Bible that falls. Who's got another one? Caleb. He's your student, Melissa. Be awfully proud of him. Jared. Babylon. Jericho. Caleb. They're already there. They keep falling. That's what I was going to say about Satan. He ends up in the bottomless pit. How far does he fall? Never stops. Okay? Somebody else. Besides Caleb. Come on, you guys. Yeah, the water. An Egyptian pharaoh fell. Okay? You hit the bottom of the sea, you're about as far as you can go. Somebody else? Let's show it to me. Yeah, I'm looking for a falling, though. People that, the Bible says they fell, or something fell. Okay, Jared, you're done. Three and 20,000 fell, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Israelites fell in the wilderness. Does that mean that they got up and went to the promised land? No, they're still there. They never made it. There's a picture there, people. There's a picture there of church people who start and don't finish. They start, they head down the road. Oh, yeah, oh, I've been saved now for, you know, 4 or 5 days now. I'm doing good, okay? But we see later on down the road, they have no interest. They don't care about anything about God or the Bible or anything like that. And they fall. Okay? JR. Yeah. The house of Dagon fell. The temple that Samson was in, he brought it down, Jack. Amen. Goliath fell on his face to the earth, the Bible says. That's good. That's good. I like it. Alicia? Yeah, the seed fell by the wayside. Okay? That's good. Anybody else got anything? Huh? Stars. Over and over and over, you read about the stars of heaven falling. One more chance. It's a scooter repeater. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I don't want to fall. I don't want to. So there are things that God tells us in His Word about things and or people that fall, that when God tells us, okay, these are the things that fall, then we say, then that's not what I want to be. Amen? If you don't want to fall, then there are things that you do, things that you don't do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. It's a couple things here. Number one, the last thing we read was be established. Be established. Something that is established is fixed and it doesn't move. You can't shake it. You can't make it fall. It is established. He says to make your calling, to give diligence, to make your calling and election sure. Now let me tell you what some people are hanging their salvation on. They're hanging their salvation on a prayer that they prayed when they were 8.5 years old. Well, I prayed a prayer in Sunday school when I was 8.5 years old, and I was told that that's all I have to do. That is not what this says. This says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And what some people mean, and I've been with these people, I know how they talk. What some people mean is, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 8.5 years old. Now I drink and I smoke dope and I chase women. And I've been through all 14, 15 marriages. I got kids all over the state. I don't go to church anymore. I swear like a sailor. No, I swear like a Facebook mom. But I was told that that's all I have to do. Listen, if your salvation and your knowledge of your salvation is hanging on what someone told you 40 years ago, I think I'd check back with God just to make sure it was still there. I mean, if you are pretty sure you paid the life insurance policy bill, I think if somebody in your family got sick that had a policy, I think I'd be checking to make sure the payment got there. If you're pretty sure you paid the electric bill, then that's fine, but every now and then probably wouldn't hurt to check on it. Especially if your lights go out and everybody around you, their lights are still on. I think I'd go ask them, where did they get the check? I mean, this is something more important than an electric bill, something more important than a car payment, something more important than a life insurance policy. This is where you're going to spend eternity. I did the other day, I had one of these, I'm going to think about hell lasting forever type moments. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do it. Because it'll get you. The fact that people are in agony to this day, that have been in agony now for thousands of years, and once God is done with everything on this earth, they're going to remain in torments and in agony for eternity. And I don't want to go there. So you have to ask the question, how bad do you not want to go to hell? Pretty bad. That's how bad I don't want to go. Then if I were you, I would get out on my knees and say, God, you show me in the Bible that I'm saved and I'll believe you. Amen. Not what some preacher told me 40 years ago. Not what some church said that I was. But I want to know that my name is written in your book so that when I get there, we didn't check in to the cruise that we went on, but we knew that our reservation was there waiting on us when we got there. And that only lasted a week. You're going to go away for eternity, and you're telling me that you don't care any more about it other than 40 years ago somebody told you they were going to be there for, and you were going there. I think I would be diligent to make my calling and election sure. Psalm chapter 5. I'm going to give you a list of things from the Bible that will explain why people fall. Now, I would say this list has nothing to do with people who are already lost and remain that way. They are already falling. They're not going to fall. They never got up. God never lifted them up out of the pit of sins that they were in. They're still there. They're going to remain there for all of eternity. This is as a warning to people who think that they're saved and need to find out from the Bible whether they are or not. Psalm chapter 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, and let them fall. There it is. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Two things in this verse. Number one, not having God as your counselor. That goes back to what I was saying a while ago. You let a man and a church tell you a long time ago that you got saved way back then, and you don't have to worry about anything. And I was told that I didn't have to worry about anything after that. That's why I live the way I live. I can do whatever I want to, and I'd still go to heaven. Number one, you don't have God as your counselor. You don't care nothing about what the Bible says. You only care that you believe this little thing, that you can do whatever you want to and live how you want to, and you're still going to go to heaven. You don't care anything about what God says about it. And that's evident and manifested by the way you live. See, what you believe always comes out in how you live, does it not? Those of you who, I mean, who in here believes that we're in a commandment that we have to go to church three times a day to go to church, to go to heaven? Not a one of us. That's why we're here. Do it because we want to be here. We want to be here. Why? Because we believe what God said. We're here making our calling and our election sure. Okay? Not by church attendance, but we're studying the Word to see whether we have eternal life or not. Not having God as your counselor. Number two, the multitude of your transgressions. Multitude of your transgressions. Let me tell you something about your sin. Your sin will deceive you every single time. Your sin, the sins you're guilty of, will serve as a deceiver to you every time. It will convince you that you're okay, that God is okay with you, that things between you and God are fine. As long as you remain in your sin, God doesn't really care about that. What God really cares about is how many poor people you feed and how many neighbors you help. And that time that you rescued a puppy from the ditch, God really cares about that stuff. Okay? That's what people wanting to believe. But they don't believe that their sin is any big deal between them and God. And I want to tell you something. The multitude of your transgressions, the more you pile on, the bigger the lie gets. And you have people then who are living in all sorts of ungodly positions in life, insisting that they're just as close to God as anybody else. Let me tell you something about sins. Yes, everybody does sin. But I want to tell you something. Those who are a child of God, they don't get away with one of them. Much less a multitude of them. But it's a multitude of transgressions that will lie to you and tell you that you're going to heaven and everything's fine. So under that issue of multitude of transgressions, Psalm 36:12 says, the workers are of iniquity, or there are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Now, a little bit later on, we're going to discover something about saved people and whether or not they ever fall. Can anybody in this church be guilty of something wherein they've stumbled before God and kind of they're not really standing right now? Can they get back up? Yeah, we'll see that. 1 Corinthians 10:8. This is what Jared was thinking of. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. I want you to get that. One day in the wilderness, God took 23,000 Israelites and he slaughtered them all in the wilderness, and their carcasses fell right then and there in one day, 23,000. Why? Fornication. Multitude of transgressions killed them. And it was to a point to where God said, okay, I've had enough. I'm done. I'm done letting you get by with everything that you're getting by with. See, even Meemaw won't let him get by with it. Okay? I'm done letting you get by with everything you're getting by with. I'm going to put a stop to it right now. And God knows some people that they'll never repent. So they just fall. Boom, just like that. And you know what that should do to the rest of us?
God, have mercy on me.
That'll put the fear of God, which is a spirit of God, that'll put the fear of God in the rest of us, and we'll see that and we'll go,
God, please, have mercy on me.
I don't want to be like them. And that's exactly what happened. Who's on the Lord's side? 23,000 of them fall. Everybody else says, we're on the Lord's side. Okay? Has amazing revival effects. Pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Maybe that's why I tumble so much. If you ask some of the older folk at Richwood Church, do they remember Pastor Mike falling up the steps at Richwood Church, and they'll laugh and they say, yeah. Because I was singing at the piano and I got up and I was in a hurry. And I went to run up the steps to the stage, and I tripped up the steps, rolled up on the stage. I was a lot younger then, so I got right up and I went. I can't do that quite as... Caleb will tell you, I don't get up near as fast. Caleb's like, Dad, are you okay? Yeah. Pride. Listen to me. I'll say this. I've said this times before and I'll say it again. Me personally, knowing what pride does in me, I'm going to say this. I, as a struggling Christian, would much rather struggle with lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes than pride. As a proud person, I do not want anyone telling me where I'm wrong. And most proud, arrogant, haughty people that I know, you cannot tell them that they're wrong. You cannot tell them where they're wrong, how they're wrong, what they did wrong, or why they're wrong. They don't want to hear the word wrong. They're not wrong. Everybody else is. That's what pride does to us. And you can't preach the good news or warnings from God to a proud person. They will not listen to it. So the greatest thing that God ever did for any, especially of us men, where pride runs in the genes, it goes with the chromosomes. The best thing that God ever did with us men is reduce us down before the cross. So that we recognize and realize we're nothing, God is everything, and you can call yourself a self-made man onto, but all you want to, I'm a self-made man. Really? That's why it's a mess. But I've dealt with pride, I've dealt with arrogancy, I've dealt with haughtiness before. In fact, the Mike Hoggard of the 80s and 90s, you wouldn't like. I was very arrogant, very cocky, very haughty, very sure of myself. And God had to reduce me down in order to ever work with me. And I'm telling you, it's the best thing He ever did. Okay? Because then I don't go around telling everybody how good I am, how great I am, and how wonderful it is that God brought me into His kingdom. He's far benefited by me than most other people that He brings in. And to hear some people, I've been around preachers all my life and I've heard them talk and I've heard things very close to that. And it makes me say, I just don't get around that stuff anymore. The best thing you can do is lose your pride. Because it will bring your fall. Putting your trust, here's another thing, putting your trust in anything except God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Now I'm going to be honest. And I'm going to be fair. I preach against Barack Obama. I preach against Donald Trump. There are some things that he's doing that I like. But I'm going to be dead honest with you. I think he is way too arrogant, way too proud. And to be honest. And that kind of pride before repentance is dangerous. Having a little self-dignity about yourself, I mean, that's understandable. That's common. That's normal. That's fine. But to be arrogant and cocky all the time is not. And I pray that Donald Trump knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, which means at some point Donald Trump was ready to give up all of his billions of dollars and everything that he had in order to follow Jesus. And I don't know. I'm not saying it hasn't. I'm not saying it has. I'm saying I don't know that that's happened. He's never said anything like that. And I just pray the man that God will bring him, will humble him and bring him down, because as long as you're arrogant and proud, you will never bow before the cross, ever. But then, and what happens is, proud people and arrogant people will put their trust in the wrong places. Now, I think it's good that we're getting jobs back in America. I think it's good that we got the talk going of companies that are wanting to do business here in America. I think that's great. I'm not against that per se. But if it precipitates revival, it won't last. And we'll be down in the toilet again before too long. Probably in a much worse way. And putting the trust in America's money, or putting the trust in American factories, or putting the trust in any place other than our trust in the old-time religion of America and the Bible is wrong. Daniel chapter 3. Here is Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon putting their trust in a king and in an image, and not God. So he said in verse 15, "Now if you be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and a dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Did you notice your King James translators capitalize the letter G in God in that verse? Translators wanted you to know who that God was. Who is that God that would deliver you out of my hands? I know him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our own God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And I love this picture of a million people laying flat down. I would love for them to drag me and two other brothers in the Lord into a huge Muslim mosque, Mecca, and say, "You better kneel before Allah or be killed." And a million Muslims laying on the ground and us standing there singing, "Have thine own way, Lord. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." While they all fall, it's pretty obvious who's on the Lord's side and who isn't. Because the three that are on the Lord's side are still standing, while the rest have fallen. And when did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when were they saved out of this? Were they saved before the falling or after the falling? See it? The falling took place first. And then Jesus showed up and said, "I'll save you out of the midst of the fire." All these things, Bible says, are written to us for examples. Amen? Yeah. Here's another thing that will cause you to fall. Putting yourself or others in the place of God. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Look at what he says. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's fallen because he put himself where God is. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what area of life it is. Let me just say it this way. God will not allow you to continue to leave him out of one area of your life while you let him in the rest of them. You understand what I'm saying? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. And I don't care what area of life it's in. If it's your marriage, if it's your work, if it's your finances, if it's your personal health, if it's, I don't care what it is. You put God second in any area of your life, that means you are first there, and that's not a place for you to be in. God will allow you in the very area that you're trying to become master in, that is the area that you're going to fall in. This Bible's right, isn't it? How about this one? Isaiah 21:9, behold, there come a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. He answered and said, Babylon has fallen, all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. See, these images of the gods had taken the place that God should have been in their life. Do not think that going to the Catholic Church is okay. I don't care how many relatives you have that do it. They put an idol in the place of Jesus Christ. That's Babylon the Great, and Babylon will fall. And a billion Roman Catholics around the world are going to find that out one day. They're going to find out that their Pope isn't infallible, that Mary's not part of the saving grace of God, and that the Bible believers were right. Here's another one. Because of a drunken spirit, either physically or spiritually. Do not let anybody tell you to be in a drunken spiritual state. That the Holy Ghost, when it comes on you, makes you drunk. Don't let anybody tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you to go into a little meeting with God on the inner self of you, where you close your mind and close out everything out of your mind. Empty your mind. Let it become a void. And then you'll find God in there. God's not in there. That is spiritual drunkenness. Jeremiah 25:27. Says, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. The problem is, you'll fall and rise no more. Now, can it happen to you? Can you fall? Somebody asked me, Pastor Mike, are you capable of falling? I ain't telling you. It's my kid, man. Don't tell my kid that. Come on, somebody else. Help me out here. Not Lisa either. The answer is yes. God calls men to the ministry. He does not give them a special little angel fairy dust sprinkled on them that counters the effects of temptation. They're just like everybody else. They're capable of falling, and they have, and they will continue to do so. I love that boy. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falls seven times, but notice, and riseth up again. He riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. And what is tailed off here, what's not said but is explained, they don't get up again. Now here's what will happen. You say, well, I'm trying to be a Christian, trying to do what's right, trying to live right. Don't want to go back to the old ways. Somebody from the old world is going to cross that bridge and try to get to you and say, now, just come over to the house for a while. Just, you know, we're going to have a little Tupperware party. You know, just come over here and visit for a while. Or once you come down, we'll just have some buffalo wings or something like that down here at the place we used to meet to. Well, I don't drink anymore. I didn't say we drink. We're just eating wings or something like that. And they get you down there. Next thing you know, you're tipping a Bud Light. And then the devil would jump on you. He's waiting. He set that whole thing up and he's waiting. He's waiting to catch you down there. Because when you're down there, he's going to say to you, thought you were a Christian. Thought you didn't do this stuff no more. Know what the Bible says. If you fall, you can get back up. And in the one case where you don't get back up and God won't let you get back up, you're not worried about it anyway. Because he's turned you over to a reprobate mind and you just go do those things. You don't care anymore. But when you're down there and you care about whether or not you get back up, get back up. And no, ask God, God, help me up. I can't get up. And he'll do it. He will help you to rise up again. Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God sent you to hell on the first sin that you committed after you got saved, how long would it have taken? Some of you don't want to say, do you? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he... And that is written, that's 1 Corinthians 10, that's in the place where 23,000 fell in the wilderness for fornication. And I know some preachers, very, very cocky, very arrogant, very haughty about their doctrine that we don't believe you lose your salvation, therefore we can... And it's almost like they really think that they can do whatever the world they want and get away with it and still go to heaven. And you know what we're finding out? They are doing it. And they're getting caught. And God's telling them, really? You think you can stand, huh? And think you're not ever going to be brought down? Well, I'll bring you down. How's that? 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. You see, it's not... Hi. It's not our lack of sin that makes us stand. It's our faith. Do you believe God? Do you believe the Bible? Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be able to count it worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21 is the parallel to Matthew 24 and Mark 13 where it says that tribulation is coming and we're going to be there. And it says endure. Are you up to enduring? Because I've found that those who are ready to endure usually do. Romans 11:20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. You know what he's telling you there? Israel was broken off. Who do you think you are? Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know what that means? Quit judging everybody that you see making some mistake or doing some kind of sin in their life. Quit judging them. Well, they must be lost or they wouldn't do that. You quit doing that. They don't belong to you. They're God's. God can take care of them. And if God's tired of them, he'll put them out. You don't have to worry about it. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jimmy Carmichael, do you want to go and smoke cigarettes again?
No.
Why not?
They're bad and stink.
I'm glad you know that.
I give them to the Lord and he took them from me and I will not go back.
I thought you were pointing at Ryan. I give them to Ryan, he's smoking them now.
No, I took them up for an hour.
Yeah.
And I did, yeah, he
I had 12 cartons of cigarettes left over, sold them in the yard sale next week. 34 years ago. Roy? Oh, Roy! You want to go back to drinking again?
No way.
Okay. You see, Christ has made him free from that. And he remembers the bondage that he used to be in. He's not interested in going back. Yes, our founding fathers, after they won the Revolutionary War and fought and lost their sons and their daughters and their farms, getting their independence from Great Britain, asked them then if they wanted to go back and be under King George. You'd have probably been shot. They would have said, no way. And yet we now live in a country that would gladly embrace a monarch. What a shame. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. Is it easier for you to be a Christian all by yourself with no one bothering you? Or do you think it's easier to live a Christian life with everybody surrounding you, helping you out? That's why we're here. Including me. Because you guys, at times when you've seen me down, you guys came to me, Pastor, man, I'm praying for you. Come on, we're for you, okay? We love you. God's got it. God's going to take care of it. Hang in there. I wouldn't be here without that. Wouldn't be here without my wife doing that with me. We don't serve God separate and leave each other alone. She helps me. I help her. We couldn't do it apart from each other. I couldn't do it without a church to help me do it. Somebody say amen. Need one another. Philippians, I'm done. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. Fast means you took nails and you drove your shoes into the plywood and you got in your shoes and tied them up real tight and said, I ain't moving. You fastened them down. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. Now watch this. There was a man by the name of Epaphras who was praying for the Colossian church all the time. Why? So they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. How about you undertaking a ministry of praying for someone fervently that they would never fall? Because I can tell you, I've taken the phone calls and I've read the emails from people saying, Pastor, it took us a long time to figure out whether or not we could trust you or not. And so we have finally count you as our pastor. We've been hurt a lot of times by preachers. So we're praying all the time, every day, that you never turn away from this Bible, because we need you. And so if I'm still here when I draw my last breath, which I hope to be, it will be because of the prayers of people who said, God, please don't ever let Brother Mike fall away. We couldn't take it. We've been hurt so many times, God. We couldn't take it. God, please don't let him do that. That kind of stuff. You can't buy church members like that. God sends them. And I thank God that I have them. So I want us to pray. We're going to have a little prayer time here tonight. I appreciate you coming. Appreciate you being part of this. And I want us to pray for one another. I want us to pray for this church. I'm going to tell you that the devil has hit us hard. And you don't know how, and you probably never will know how. But I mean, it was hard. Okay? And it's turned out good. Okay? But y'all pray. Pray for our church. Pray for our ministries. Pray for me. Pray for Sweetie Pie. Pray for all those who labor here, all those who work here. Pray for all those who attend here. Pray for all those that are going. Pray for everything in Kenya. You just come and say, pray and say, God, help us to stand fast. Okay? Let's pray.